Well, thank you so much. I enjoyed that singing and the orchestra, and what a blessing. Open your Bibles again, please, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And Luke chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 5 and Luke chapter 4. There's only one way to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everyone that will be in heaven will be there because of grace. Through faith. Grace is the big hand of our Father reaching down. Faith is a little hand of childlike trust reaching up. Everybody who will be in heaven has made that connection by faith. God's people somehow forgot that it was grace through faith. All of the keeping of the law was to be a witness to the world of a separated and holy people unto God that loved Him and wanted to obey Him. Keeping all of the commandments, A, is impossible, and B, would still not get you to heaven, because we're born in sin and therefore we need a Savior. It's God's plan and it's God's way. There may be more than one way to skin a cat. I've never skinned a cat. Maybe you have. There may be more than one way to skin a cat, but there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus is that way. For those who are lost, He's the way home. For those who are in sin, He's the way out. For those who have fallen, He's the way up. For those going astray, He's the way back. He's the highway, the freeway, the narrow way, and the only way. That's our message to the world. That is offensive and politically incorrect. But we stand by that, and we believe that with all of our hearts. And we beseech people, we beg them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand at the foot of Mount Calvary and see God's Lamb slain from the foundation of the world to take away the sin of the world. And before we came there, we were with everybody else in unbelief and in darkness. And our hearts break when we see a world that's still clinging to a sinking ship. And yet there's still time for someone. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. In Luke chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus' first sermon in His own assembly. Now, He began preaching in the streets and in the wilderness, just like John. John's first message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And someone says, "Oh, that's John. That's the last Old Testament prophet. Well, after John was arrested and beheaded, the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, began to preach what? It's for, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus? Yes, Jesus. That was His first message, calling out in the wilderness. Repent for the kingdom. Repent, you don't hear it very often today. It's politically incorrect. It's not going to fill a stadium. But that's what the church needs to preach. What is repent? Repent is change your mind. Change your mind. Turn around. Change your mind about God. Change your mind about yourself. Change your mind about sin. Repent. And so that was the first message Christ preached after John was executed. But the first sermon he preached in his home assembly here in Luke chapter 4 was an interesting first sermon. Verse 16 says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. It was his turn. It was his turn. It was his turn. He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book. Wow. Of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, nothing happens until we open this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And countless numbers of people were lost and in darkness until they opened this book, and then something happened. It's living, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And the devil will do everything possible to keep somebody away from this book. They banned it in in the public schools in this country in 1964. They outlawed it, so to speak, along with prayer. And now we have a whole generation that has lived without God. And now they're wandering around. They don't know what to do. And they're trying to save the world when the Lord Jesus has already made all provisions for saving the world. And he said, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Don't worry about that. You think this world is beautiful? Wait till I make the new heaven and the new earth. And people are trying to save the whales. No, God wants to save the souls. Because man is made in God's image and in his likeness. And when we get that straight, then we can focus on that which is important, and that is God is love. He loves us so much. He wants the best for us. Well, anyway, nothing happens until we open this book. And when we open this book, God begins to speak. He opened the book and he found the place. Sometimes we open the book, but we never find a place. It's important that when we open the book, God brings us to the place. And sometimes you need to be here, and sometimes you need to be there, and sometimes you need to be there. And when I open up the book in the morning, I say, Lord, lead me to the place I need to be. And he does. Just what I need. And so when you open this book, you need to be willing to hear the voice of God, which says maybe you need to change your mind about something. Change your mind about yourself, or change your mind about God, or change your mind about sin. And we come to the place. And eventually, if you were seeking, God brings us to a place called Calvary. He brings us to the place. And there we see God's solution and God's answer, and suddenly a light goes on, and we say, once I was blind, but now I see. Why? Because I opened this book and God brought me to the place where I saw that I was a sinner and Jesus is the only hope of the world, and he's dying on a cross for me. When I saw that, everything changed. And I received the peace of God that passes all understanding, and I still have it. Because it's a gift of God. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. He's reading from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are... That doesn't sound like his congregation, really. But that's what he said. That was the text for the day. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down. That's interesting. Back in that day, they would stand up and read the word, and then the speaker would sit down. He wasn't finished speaking, but he would sit down. And he sat down. And he began to say, while he was sitting down, and he began to say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Whoa! He wasn't supposed to say that. He was supposed to say, "Rabbi so-and-so said this about this text, and Rabbi so-and-so said that about that text, and this one differs from that one," and they start splitting hairs about who was right, which rabbi gets the correct interpretation. They would argue based back and forth. "And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself, etc. No prophet," verse 24, "is accepted in his own country." Verse 25, "But I tell you of a truth." Whoa. He was about to tell them the truth. And the result was they ran him out of town. I don't know if they read him out of the assembly or not. They didn't say that. But they ran him out of town and going to throw him over a cliff. His first sermon in his home assembly. Whoa. Why? He told them the truth. Now, of course, it says in another place, "Speak the truth in love." And that's what he always did. We knew the truth. And unless the doctor tells you the truth, you're not going to get the prescription. Unless he says it, he's got to say it. Don't say that word. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Cancer. That's the truth. You need to hear it. And once you hear it, now you can decide what we're going to do about it. Right? And what did he tell them that made them so outraged? He told them the truth. "I tell the truth, many widows, etc. And the time of famine. But unto none of them was Elias sent." Whoa. Verse 27. "And many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Whoa. You're not supposed to say. You're supposed to tell us how wonderful we are. You're supposed to tell us how we're the chosen people. We're doing everything right. We're better than everybody else. And what does he do? He said, "No, there were many lepers in Israel, but God went and healed Naaman the Syrian." Why can I say this? Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, God so loved the world. That includes you and me. They weren't thinking big enough. Yeah, God has a plan for Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. But God's plans are a whole lot bigger. And we're a part of that. Because we were Gentiles, most of us. And God loved us. God went to Naaman the Syrian. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves." God recognized there was somebody in the land of Moab named Ruth. Even when the Old Testament says, "No Moabites, please, no Moabites." Grace made room for a Moabite named Ruth. Why? Because it's of grace. Aren't you glad? There's room for everybody. And he referred to the Syrian, and it made them so angry that they ran him out of town. You mean God's working? Jonah couldn't believe God wanted him to go to Nineveh. Are you really? We hate those people. They hate us. They're barbarians. They're idolaters. He bought a ticket going the other way. God had to have him thrown overboard and swallowed by a big fish to get him going back in the right direction. No, I love the whole world. And he preached at Nineveh, and he didn't save Nineveh forever anymore. He's going to save this country forever, but he gives him a little more time. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is what Christ was referring to in his first sermon in his local assembly. Chapter 5. Verse 1. Ahiman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. What does God care about Syria? It makes it into the Bible. God cares about everybody. God raises up nations. He puts down nations. God reaches people anywhere. The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper. This is not only a portrait of a great man, a Syrian general. It's the portrait of a sinner. And a portrait of sin. Usually Rembrandt would lean over and write his name at the right-hand corner on the bottom of a beautiful portrait. And this is a beautiful portrait. A man of valor, hero of his nation, brave, great man. Well, the artist, instead of signing his name, writes leper. Sometimes the truth ruins everything. The truth is, we're all sinners. You could have a PhD, have walked on the moon, been president of the United States, or the King of England, with all of your accolades, awards, certificates, diplomas, but he's a sinner. That ruins everything for everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin is far more serious than the world thinks. That Titanic is sinking regardless of what the engineer said. It's not unsinkable. And there are people everywhere who are not alarmed, and they should be alarmed. Now this diagnosis, but he was a leper, shook Naaman to his boots. It's a description of an incurable, loathsome disease. That ruined everything. You can't imagine how bad news that was. But he was a leper. It spoiled everything. And that spoils everything for us. But we're a sinner. Started as a little spot, probably. Maybe he looked at it and said, "Oh, that's nothing. Oh, that's nothing. Oh, it's leprosy. And it's going to get deeper and bigger, and your fingers are going to fall off, your toes are going to fall off, your nose is going to fall off, you're going to rot while you walk. Leper." And Jesus saw the lepers from afar off, and they were far off because they couldn't go near people. And they have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." But they were so desperate when they saw the Lord Jesus, they approached him and they said, "Oh, have mercy on us." Showing and demonstrating that they had faith that Jesus Christ could even cure leprosy. And Jesus said, "Well, just go and show yourself to the priests." And they went. And as they went, they were made well. The Bible said their leprosy was cured. And one of them was so excited about it. He couldn't go to the temple anyway because he was a Samaritan. They wouldn't let him in. Didn't have a passport. He couldn't go there. So he turned around and he went back to the Lord Jesus just to say thank you. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Does God care about the Syrian? Yep. The Egyptian? Yep. The Samaritan? Yep. The Afghani? Yep. The Chinese? Yep. The Mexican? Yep. We're all the same. Children of Adam, fallen in sin. And we need a Savior, and the Savior has been given. And suddenly he gets his diagnosis. He's a leper. And it tells us four things about sin. And we don't hear much about sin anymore because that also is politically incorrect. Number one, sin is a wall you cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. It's a war you cannot win. It's a way that's wrong within. First, sin creates a wall you cannot feel. See, once somebody said you were a leper, there was a wall that went up between you and the rest of society. I mean, they ran from you. You had no place at the party. They wouldn't let you in. And so these lepers would be outcasts. And they would have to stay away because everybody felt that this was contagious. It's now called Hansen disease. But they said, stay away from us. And they were separated. They were outcasts. They couldn't be a part of their family anymore. They couldn't go into the temple to worship. They couldn't be with their loved ones. They couldn't be with their family or their tribe. They were alone. Unless they could find some other lepers, other sinners. When you sin against somebody, a husband sins against his wife. There are many ways they can do that. Somebody's hurt. You hurt your spouse by being ugly, evil. There's a wall that goes up immediately until that's fixed. Correct? These things aren't the same. I mean, you hurt that person. You hurt somebody at your office. There's a wall there until it's fixed. Until somebody goes and makes it right. You know that happens. And so you're not speaking anymore to that person, or you're not fellowshipping anymore with that person. Why? Somebody has sinned, and whenever somebody sins, somebody gets hurt. And a wall goes up. Now this wall that sin raises is bigger than the Great Wall of China or any barrier we can make on any border of any country. It's a wall between us and God. Isaiah puts it in another place when he speaks of God and he says, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and God and hid his face from you that he will not hear you. What does that? Sin. So the first thing sin does is it separates you from God. And this is a portrait of sin, but he was a leper. So the first thing that we were before we were saved was we were separated from God. Because of what? Sin. God's holy. And Naaman learned that. Leprosy made him separated. He didn't like it. Now, it doesn't take grace to call yourself a leper. You just need a doctor's diagnosis. But it does take grace to admit that you're a sinner. That's harder. See, I'm not that much of a sinner. You think the spot is nothing. It's deadly. And it's going to be deep. And it's going to separate you from God forever. That's the truth. That's the truth. It's a wall you cannot feel. Second, it's a wound that will not heal. Leprosy is not going to heal. It's a blood disease. And blood stops going to the extremities of the body, and if you get a cut, a nick, it might be little, but because there's no blood attached to it, feeding it, giving it life, it'll die. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That finger is going to fall off eventually. It's going to rot, it's going to smell, it's going to get putrid, it's going to fall off. Every nick, every cut, every scrape. every scrape, and you are walking filthy, loathsome human being, rotting as you go. What a terrible, terrible thing. It's not going to heal. And in the days of the Bible, there was no cure for leprosy. And today, till this day, there's no cure for sin, except Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place and in our stead. That's the only way. By His stripes, we are healed. Now, there's some sinner out there. Maybe you know them. Maybe you're praying for them. They're separated from God by a wall. Can't get over it. Can't get around it. Can't get under it. A wall. They cannot feel. Second, there's a wound that will not heal. You might call it a bad conscience that keeps them up at night, but there's a pain there. It comes every once in a while. They remember it, but they push it aside. Conviction. They push it aside enough that they no longer feel it anymore. But it won't heal. Third, it's a war you cannot win. Now, Naaman, he's a general. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and waited on Naaman's wife. He'd gone out with companies to war. And he was one who delivered Syria, a mighty man of valor. If he wore his dress uniform that day, General Naaman would have had ribbons all across his chest, maybe some purple hearts and silver stars. He never lost the battle. He never lost the war. But sin is a war you cannot win, because it's a war against God. And no one has ever won a war against God. Don't you see how serious it is? A wall you cannot feel. A wound that will not heal. A war you cannot win. A way that's wrong within. Oh, it's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. The devil made me do it. No. It's not out there. It's in here. And until in here gets fixed, nothing gets fixed. But once in here gets fixed, things might not be right, but it's all right. Because God is in control. And He is Lord. But even in the darkest situation of every story of salvation, and that's what this is, a story of deliverance and salvation, in every single story of deliverance and story of salvation, God always, in the darkest of the dark, sends a little light. Take a look at it. At that little light in verse 2. A little maid, a slave, a captive, a little nightlight. There's always a little light in every dark story. And just as the wise men lifted up their eyes in the skies of ancient Persia and saw a little light and followed it all the way to Jerusalem. And then they opened up the book of Micah, which was a brighter light, and they found the word in neon lights, Bethlehem. And the wise men believed it. And they set out to Bethlehem, and the Bible says they found him. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. And they offered him gifts. And then before they were about to leave, the same way they came, and to fall into the hands of an evil king named Herod, God sent a messenger to them and said, no, don't go home that way. Go home a different way. Anyone who has ever come to faith in Christ after having found him, they always go home a different way. Things are different now, we say. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. In the darkest story, God always sends a little light. The path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. This light wasn't that bright and brilliant, but it was enough. This little light, this little girl, verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She had heard about the miracles. She had heard about this one who was able to heal the sick and to have the power of God and call down maybe fire from heaven. She heard all of these things. She said, "Oh, if my master only knew that there is a remedy and a cure before the prophet in Samaria, he would go there." And she gave the little light to her mistress, and that light was passed along to fall upon Naaman's ear. Can you remember the first person that told you about the truth? Told you about Jesus? Told you about the cross? Told you about his love? You should thank God for that person. Maybe they were just a little light, but it was enough light, and you believed it, and you followed it, and it got brighter and brighter. Now, God in his grace sends a light in different ways. He always sends a light. Sometimes it's a Moses in the wilderness that sees a bush burning that will not extinguish. And God in his grace kept it burning. And he said, "I'm going to turn aside and see what this thing is all about." And he stood before the bush, and God said, "Take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Wow. Or maybe the light is so bright and brilliant because you're so full of yourself. You're a proud Pharisee, and your name is Saul of Tarsus. But it has to knock you and its brilliance off your high horse, and you lay in the dust of the Damascus road. You saw the light. So there's always a light in the story. And one day you opened up this book of books and it began to burn like a bush in the wilderness. And God changed your life. And so God sent this little girl, a slave that could have been bitter, and said, "I'm not telling him. Let him rot." No, she said, "I would to God that he heard the prophet in Samaria. He could cure him." And Naaman saw some hope, because hope is light. Is light itself. And verse 5 says, "And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 charges of raiment. And he brought a letter from the king, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him from leprosy. And it came to pass that when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send to me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, see, he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And Naaman came with his... Look at this now. He's coming. And Naaman came with his horses, his chariots, no doubt his soldiers, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent the messenger. Didn't even come out. He came. But he came like the rich young ruler. Still thinking too highly of himself. He came with all of these treasures, silver and gold and fancy raiment and chariots and soldiers and swords. He was still playing the part. And he expected to be respected for that. He had a letter from the king. He knew people in high places. He had a letter from the king. And it was so daunting that even the king of Israel was shaking in his boots. He said, how am I going to... It's one thing to preach about healing. It's another thing to have somebody ask you to heal. What am I going to do? He wants to make a war with us. What am I going to do? And Elisha heard about it. He said, send him to me. And Naaman went thinking that they were going to roll out a red carpet. Maybe an emissary was going to come out with Elisha, and he was going to raise his hand, and he was going to put his hand over the spot. He was going to pray, do some magic words, do something spectacular, maybe braid up a rod of God, do something special. He didn't. He just sent the word. Do you remember the centurion that came to Jesus, who had a servant that was dying, sick? The people of the town implored Jesus to come and heal him. He said, well, come on. He's on the way to go. And the centurion said, oh, no, I don't want him to come into my house. I'm a Gentile. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. He just said, speak the word only. And Jesus, the Bible said, was marveling, astonished. This was not a Hebrew that had this kind of faith. This was a Gentile that had this kind of faith. And Jesus said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Once again, offending the Israelites. And the centurion said, well, I'm a man of authority, and I recognize men of authority. I say, come. And the man comes, I say, go. And he goes, I'm a man under authority. And you're a man of authority, and I recognize that. I recognize that you are a man of authority. You speak the word. Naaman wasn't like that. He wanted to put on a show. He said, go dip into the River Jordan 7 times, verse 10. And you should be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and behold, he said, I thought, how many people have walked out of an assembly and said, I'm never going to go back there again? Why? Well, I thought God should do it this way. Repentance is changing your thoughts. Changing your thoughts about sin, yourself, and a holy God. I thought. Well, you thought wrong. There's only one way. And Jesus is the way. He says, no, that's not politically correct. That's not politically correct. Verse 12, are not Anabah and Pharpar, rivers in Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Yeah. Where does the water of Israel come from? Syria? Wait a minute. You only have water because it comes from us. I'm supposed to go down here and dip in the Jordan. Anybody's ever seen the Jordan, it's not the Congo. I mean, it's a little tiny little thing. What did I say sin was? A wall you cannot feel. A wound that will not heal. A war you cannot win. And a way that's wrong within. What was the way that was wrong within? In Naaman and in every sinner. Pride. Pride. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he was proud. Aren't our waters better? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went home in a rage, dragging his leprosy with him. And his servants ran after him and said, Master, please think this through. Think again. If he asked you to do something hard, climb a mountain or defeat an army, you would have done it. He's asking you to do something so simple. What must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's too simple, somebody says. It may be simple, but it's the only way. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And something happened. Naaman turned around. And he said, you know what? I think they're right. Maybe I'm being too proud. Maybe I'm being too stubborn. Maybe I'm being too silly. I'm going to go back. And 7 times he dipped in the water. And he came up the seventh time with the skin of a baby. Verse 14, he went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and to all of his company and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know." And that's your story and my story. You thought you knew before, and then God showed you. He said, "Now I know." And this is life eternal, that men might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know him? Can you say, "Now I know"? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's the story of salvation for everybody. They come to a place where they look at themselves and they see they're a leper, a sinner. And they see that they're filled with pride. But the moment they're broken in their heart, contrite in their spirit, suddenly see that it all makes sense. God is a God of grace. God is a God of love and holiness. And he makes a way, even for a Syrian. And his life was changed. Have you come to that place in your life? The Bible says that Jesus in his home assembly opened the scriptures and came to the place. If you're looking for the place, it's a place called Calvary. You don't have to get on a plane to go there. You just have to bow your heart and say, "Lord, you did that for me." And I believe you. And I bow before you. You don't have to dip in a river seven times. But you have to plunge in by faith into the finished work of Christ and be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And you come out a new creation. Well, there might be some little slave girl working at Piggly Wiggly this week. She could have a better job, but that's where she is. And somebody comes through and says something. She says, "Oh, if you knew my Jesus. If you only knew my Jesus." Yeah, a little light. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're still like Naaman. Proud. Well, Jesus is still calling. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation and for the story of salvation and all of these that are here that are saved. And I pray that if there might be somebody here that they've never really humbled themselves and seen themselves as you do, that they would see in the light of the Holy Spirit the story of Naaman. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd use us not to be a big light on Broadway, but to be a little light where we are, pointing to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.